Lord, that's our prayer, Lord God, that your Spirit will fill this place, fill our lives, fill us to overflowing. We need you. We need more of you every day. We need the power of your Spirit. We need your presence, your glory. We need you in this church. We need you in our homes. We need you in our nation. We need you in our world, Lord. We thank you that there's a day coming, Lord, that you are going to peel back the sky and return. But in the meantime, you give us the Comforter. You give us your Spirit of truth. You give us the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God that goes against everything in the world. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. I want to welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church, those listening by Blog Talk Radio, MixLR, Facebook Live, YouTube. I hope it's all working. Good deal. We had a tough time Tuesday night, but I just think that was a strange attack of some kind. But anyway, today we're going to delve into something that I've been waiting on the Lord to present. I've worked on this message on and off over the last year, but just had the Lord tell me it was time to do it. So I've entitled today, The Dome, The Throne, and Skyfall. Now, this message today, we are going to delve a little into more about the second coming. You know, last week I talked about the glory of God versus the anointing and got into the discussion toward the end about the second coming of Jesus and the rapture and the timing of the rapture in the second coming, and already seen an amazing response to God's word, the truth going forth. People are changing. I mean, all kind of things are happening, folks. I just have to tell you. I just want to say, and to those new listeners out there, this may be the first message that you've ever heard that's going to touch on the subject of the flat earth, dome, firmament, the throne of God. This may seem odd to you, but trust me, it's biblical. And you can always back up and view and listen to other messages that led up to this. There's no way that you get away from the truth. You look at the events surrounding the second coming of Jesus, what he says is going to happen. There's no way that you come up with the Copernican heliocentric cosmology. The Bible just doesn't do that. We're going to look at the stars falling from heaven this morning, but I just want you to know, I want you to understand that we live in an enclosed system. And that is a fact. In fact, you have that clip. We're going to play that in just a second. But just as long as you get it ready there. But, folks, I want you to know that this thing, the flat earth revelation, the flat earth movement, this revelation of the truth of God's word is becoming a real movement in the world. I spent 45 minutes on the phone last night with Robbie Davidson of Celebrate Truth, his YouTube channel, Celebrate Truth. He's the one putting on the big Flat Earth Conference 2017 in Raleigh, North Carolina in November. As many of you already know, he's invited me to be there. He invited me to do the devotions at first. Now he's invited me to be part of the conference in, I think, two segments. Just talking to him last night, the conference is absolutely sold out, and next year's conference is looking to be 3 to 4 times bigger than this one, and they're already talking about next year's Flat Earth Conference. It's really amazing what's happening. CNN, NBC, BBC, all of them are going to be there. It's going to be, as Trump would say, huge. Right, it's going to be big. And listen, I want to say this at the outset of this. I know there's Christians still struggling with this because you have been brainwashed your entire lives to believe that we live on a ball and that we're flying around the sun and the sun is flying through the universe. I know you've been lied to about all. I know that NASA puts on a good a good show. They put on a good theater, and they have for years. But folks, the biblical cosmology and worldly cosmology, they do not mesh. I know there's a lot of Christians out there that's tried to make them mesh, but they don't mesh. And as we have shown over the last year, you know, when Kevin and I and that engineer friend of ours, Paul Kelly, when we went to Mobile Bay and we had the Nikon 900 zoom camera and the Orion telescope, we proved beyond a shadow of doubt across 13 miles that there was no 60 to 75 feet of Earth curvature blocking our view. We could see boats. We could read. We could still see the colors on things. We could see the numbers on boats. We could see boats sitting in Mobile Bay from Fairhope, Alabama, 13 miles away. It was flat, folks. There was no curve there. Water is always flat. Think about this. Water, folks, is always flat. It always finds its level, right? That's why rivers, when they move downstream, they're going to go to the lowest point. They're going to find their level. Think about this. If water is always level, and it is. We've had, you know, Mark Sargent, another flat earther, not even a Christian that I know of. I don't think he is, but he's had a missile expert on, you know, a missile guy, commander in one of our Navy, say that they put line of sight, you know, their super binoculars, line of sight on ships on the ocean at 60 miles. Folks, line of sight, 60 miles. Sorry, if we live on a ball, that's impossible. There's too much. There would be too much curve. You could not see 60 miles line of sight. I don't care how much you try to claim that there's refraction and it curves. But the bottom line, water's flat. Think about this. Water finds its flat. Two-thirds of the earth is water. So, folks, I'm going to tell you, I've never been on a curved ocean. Have you? Well, we'll get into that in a minute. But I just want to say that it's very clear. This thing is exploding. It's boggling my mind. You wouldn't believe some of the people that are contacting me that are being awakened to the truth. Now, as we get into this morning, as we talk about how all of this enclosed system relates to the flat earth and how the Bible describes the events around the second coming of Jesus and the sky falling. We're going to deal with that. I want you to hear Bill Nye here. This is a clip from Bill Nye, the science guy. Now, you have to understand that these people that are in high levels of the media, high levels of whether it be science or high levels of entertainment or high levels of politics, most of these people, most all of them are Illuminati. Most all of them are Satanists, Luciferians. I spent an hour and a half on the phone with one of the founders of the Church of Lucifer this week. I don't even have time to get into that conversation. But I can just tell you, folks, that there is there's a lot going on in this crazy world of ours. But these people, there's a rule upon them. And I don't know if they know it or if it's God just making them do it, our God, the Creator, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, Jesus. But they end up coming out with the truth sometimes. They end up saying things that you just go, he just told the truth. Most of the time he's lying, but he just told the truth. Now, what you're about to hear from Bill Nye, the science guy, is amazing. Because what he's going to say, and he's talking to young people, he's going to say that we live in an enclosed system and that no one leaves the earth. I want you to hear this, because every now and then, like I said, they must disclose the truth. They must reveal it, because there's nothing hidden. Jesus said there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. And I really believe that's why this is happening. We're so close to the end of the second coming of Jesus that everything is being revealed. Every secret, every hidden mystery, everything that's being talked about in secret, it's all being shouted from the rooftop. So here's Bill Nye, the science guy, admitting that we live in an enclosed system and that nobody's leaving the earth. There's nowhere to go. All right?
Now, one thing I really want generation to embrace is that the earth is a closed system. We cannot leave the earth. There's no place to go. There's no place to throw your trash. And I wouldn't be surprised if maybe not you, but your kids develop ways to mine our landfills. We throw away so much valuable stuff right now, especially raw materials. I may be wrong, of course. I'll always be wrong.
How about the recent push?
Let's rewind that. Play it one more time, a little louder. Let's do it one more time. I want you to listen to that again. He's talking to your children. Just hear it one more time.
Now, one thing I really want your generation to embrace is that the earth is a closed system. We cannot leave the earth. There's no place to go. There's no place to throw your trash. And I wouldn't be surprised if maybe not you, but your...
So you heard it, right? It's almost like just what I said a minute ago, but you're going to see it's what the Bible says, and these guys have to admit the truth. Now, before we do that, I want to look again, before we study the word on this, I want to look at biblical hermeneutics. And I got a lot to share with you today, so I'm going to try to get through it first. I know I've shared this with you in the past, but hermeneutics is simple, the basic laws of biblical interpretation. I want to remind everybody, remember, we have new listeners, new viewers all the time, so this is why I'm covering this again. But rule number one, let's go down to four here. Number four, slide four. Slide four, we get law number one of biblical hermeneutics, and I'm going to go through them real quickly. It says the most important law of biblical hermeneutics or interpreting the Bible is that the Bible should be interpreted literally. Now, that's your number one rule, and again, I've checked this with my friend Dr. John, who was the dean of graduate students for a university, a seminary. He got his PhD from Fuller Theological Seminary. He reads the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. And I asked him, I said, is this the true definition that a conservative seminary would say is the true definition of biblical hermeneutics or interpretation? And he said, absolutely. So the first rule is that we must interpret the Bible literally. He said, we are to understand the Bible in its normal or plain meaning unless the passage is obviously intended to be symbolic or if figures of speech are employed. The Bible says what it means and mean what it says. Now, I want to say this, that even at times when the Bible uses symbolic language, for instance, I've shared this about the beast with seven heads and ten horns, it's sharing their symbolic language. But it is, even the symbolic language is about something literal, the coming world government that will have seven heads and ten horns or ten kings. So even symbolic language is meant to identify or illustrate or lead us to finally figure out that there's something literal that God's talking about. The second law of biblical interpretation, i.e. hermeneutics, is that passages must be interpreted historically, meaning how they were understood in history and in the time they were written, and grammatically, we must look at the Hebrew and the Greek and how the sentences and the words and the verbs and all these things are constructed. We must look at the context more than anything else. So that's your second law of biblical hermeneutics. Your third law is what you guys have heard me say many, many times over and over. The third law of biblical hermeneutics or interpretation is that Scripture is always the best interpreter of Scripture. Or as I have said it many times, let the Bible interpret the Bible. You don't get to put your own spin on it, on what it says. That's why, see, there's too many people out there right now say, well, I've got my interpretation. And, you know, you have your interpretation and I have my interpretation. No, friend, I'm sorry. There are some things that we might can go, maybe we don't understand and we have different views on, But when it comes down to following the laws of biblical interpretation about what something means, what a passage is talking about, you don't get to decide arbitrarily what it means. That's why we have so much confusion in the body of Christ, and that's why we have so many denominations. It's because we can't follow simple rules, the basic simple rules of interpreting Scripture, what it's talking about. Now, as I've said before, there's no interpretation to many scriptures. Thou shalt not commit adultery is pretty plain, isn't it? We don't need any interpretation to that. You don't do it. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? There's a lot of stuff we don't need any interpretation of. But I want to show you this because I've had some people recently, some Christians, and I mean some good Christians, well-meaning, love God. I'm not questioning their salvation or where they stand with God. But, of course, when you get into this stuff where you've been brainwashed all your life in secular Copernican cosmology and all these other things, you know, you begin to wonder, you know, and the church, most of the church bought into it. And what the church tried to do is meld two together and try to make Scripture work with the world's view of creation and what science says. And it just, it's a mess. But I had a Christian kind of argue and say, well, do theologians, what other theologians would agree with you or believe this? Now, let me explain something. I'm going to show you. There's a number of theologians across the world and over time that have plainly said that the Bible teaches that the earth is a flat plane with an above and a below, covered by a solid, molten, glass-like, crystalline dome. And that is the way it is. Now, I pulled this right here. This is some of those scholars talking about it right here. And this is, it lists three of them right here, but this is what it said. The biblical authors pictured the earth as a flat disk floating in water with the heavens above and the underworld below. The rakia, or the firmament, was a solid inverted bowl above the earth, colored blue by the cosmic ocean that is above it, that kept the waters above from flooding the world. Now, this is scholars David E. Ayun, Terence E. Fretham. I mean, these are guys, Westminster Dictionary of New Testament Early Christian Literature. Again, this is not Pastor Dean. This is, if we're going to go with what the Bible teaches, you have to understand that these theologians agree that the Bible teaches that the earth is a flat disk floating in water. There's nowhere in the scriptures, not one place, that the Bible teaches that the earth is a ball flying through space. The word circle and the word ball are both used in the book of Isaiah, and they're two different Hebrew words. And when it says, and we're going to go through that verse in a minute, when it says God sits upon the circle of the earth, it is not the word ball. So if you want to be biblical and you want to say we live on a ball, you want to say God made a ball that's dangling in space and flying around the sun, well, then you're going strictly on your own interpretation because the Bible does not teach that, not one place, never has it, never will it. In fact, there's many, many verses that say the earth is stationary, immovable, fixed, it doesn't move, doesn't spin, doesn't orbit. And there's many verses that tell us it's the sun and the moon and the stars that move in a circuit over us. And is that not what we observe when we walk outside? Right? I don't know. I mean, there's not many people. Anybody in here ever been in an earthquake? I have. I lived in California. I was about 8 years old climbing a tree, and it nearly shook me right out of the tree. All right? But other than that, I've never felt the earth move, have you? I don't feel any spin. I don't sense any motion. And do you know that every experiment that's tried to find and prove the motion of the earth has failed? There's been no scientific experiments ever to prove that the earth is moving. The earth is not moving. The sun, moon, and stars are moving. And this is what the Bible teaches. I've given it to you before, but Psalm 19 talks about the sun being like a man that runs his race, and he runs in a circuit from one end of the heaven to the other. The sun moves in a circuit over us. Joshua told the sun and the moon to stand still in Joshua 10. It's also recorded in the book of Jasher. He told the sun and the moon to stand still, and guess what? They did. I'm telling you, again, are we going to be biblical Christians? Are we going to be worldly Christians? Are we going to try to mix the world into this? So I want you to see this, and this is for my dear sister out there that tried to tell me that, you know, theologians and back in the day used to believe that the earth was a ball. No, the biblical authors, everybody get that in your head. Let me read this to you again. The biblical authors pictured the earth as a flat disk floating in water with the heavens above and the underworld below. The rakia, which is the Hebrew word for firmament, was a solid inverted bowl above the earth, colored blue by the cosmic ocean, the waters above. It kept the waters above from flooding the earth. So we know that God, in the book of Genesis, when he did flood the world, it says what? He opened the windows of heaven. And I'm going to show you there's three heavens. I'll show you what those are in just a second. But notice he says from about 300 B.C., a newer Greek model largely replaced the idea of the three-tiered cosmos. So who came in and began to change things? The pagan Greeks came in and began to change what the Hebrew prophets of the Bible had taught humanity. So the pagan Greeks come in and began to teach a newer view. They saw the earth as a sphere at the center of a set of seven concentric heavens, each one visible, one each for each visible planet, and thus and the sun and the moon, with the realm of God in the eighth or highest heaven. So the Greeks came up with, no, we're on a ball, but we are the center. They still kept us at the center. And then they had these seven layers. But they just, again, they're just making up crap, right? This is just the Greeks' theory here. But anyway, it says that, but although several Jewish works from this period have multiple heavens, as do some New Testament works, none has exactly the formal Greek system. So this is what we get. Now, here again, here's just so you see that it's not just a Wikipedia article. I went and found the books of these people. This is the Westminster Dictionary of New Testament Early Christian Literature. As you can see in here, he tells you about the cosmology. In addition to these rational and naturalistic cosmologies, there were two major mythological cosmologies in the ancient world. The archaic cosmology conceived the world in terms of a three-tiered cosmos consisting of the earth as a flat disk in the middle, surrounded by the river ocean or floating on water, and then the heaven above and the underworld beneath. Of course, he goes on to talk about the cosmology of the three heavens was reflected by the Apostle Paul when he said he ascended to the third heaven. That's one of them. Here's another, just so you see it. This is not just Pastor Dean's opinion. Theologians, including Dr. Michael Heiser of Logo Software, admit that this is what the ancient Hebrews, the prophets, Moses, Joshua, this is what they taught. And this is what they believed for thousands of years. So let's just keep going. Again, what does that do? And let's just look at, here's the ancient Hebrew conception. Here's a picture of it. That'd be slide 11 there. Man. But this is basically an illustration of the way they saw the earth and the cosmos. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I believe that this is correct. You can see here, you have the great deep. The Bible talks about the fountain of the great deep. It talks about the underworld, Sheol, hell, down here. It talks about, here's the flat plane of the earth surrounded by the ice wall, what we call Antarctica, but it goes all the way around. The rakia, the firmament, or the dome of the sky that creates the open firmament of the heaven here. The firmament itself is called heaven, and then above that are the waters above the firmament, and then the throne of God sits there. Now, that's what the Hebrews taught. You can like it, you can not like it, but it's biblical, and I'm going to show you that. Now, let's keep going here. This gets really interesting because in Genesis 1 and 2, says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Now, I want to show you when it says God made the heaven and the earth, there's two words in the first chapter of Genesis that have the word heaven. And you need to understand, the Bible talks about heavens. Everybody say that with me. Heavens. Right? Paul talked about being caught up to the third heaven. So everybody say this with me. There are three heavens. Okay? Now, one heaven is called the Shamayim. Everybody say that with me. Shamayim. That's the Hebrew word, Shamayim. The other heaven is called the Rakia, or the firmament. And then the other one is the very throne of God, the third heaven. But we'll look at that more in detail. But I want you to see this word, Shamayim, because it's very interesting. The Hebrew word for heaven, the Hebrew word Shamayim, is constructed of two parts, Sham, or the Sheen word, the representing God, this little letter right here. And it's derived from Akkadian Samu, meaning the sky or lofty. So the Hebrew Mayim is meaning water. Okay? So in Genesis 1:6, Elohim, God, separated the water from the water. The area above the earth was filled by sky water. So literally the word heaven, Shamayim, means sky water. Everybody hear that? Sky water. All right? It's similar to the word for sun is Shemesh, which it follows the same construction where it's Sham or Sham, meaning sky, and Esh, meaning fire. So the word for the sun in Hebrew means sky fire. So there's sky water and there's sky fire. Now, what's interesting is even when you look at the Hebrew letters, let me show you something here. This is interesting. Now, this is the word Ha Shamayim, which is kind of like saying the heavens. But so we leave this off right here. This is the word written from right to left. This is the word heavens or Shamayim. Now, what's interesting, because I've been studying Paleo Hebrew and I've been studying the ancient Hebrew letters, this word right here, this letter right here, the Sheen, is represented. This is the basically God's initial. All right, so this is saying God. This letter right here is Mayim, which means the waters of chaos. This is Yud, which means the mighty hand of God, the mighty work of God. And this is final Mayim. Both of these are water. But when Mayim is at the end of the word, it's a little different. So literally, this word for heavens here, Shamayim, means God separated the waters from the waters by his mighty hand. Now, his mighty hand, folks, it was the firmament. But let's look at this. This is 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. Well, he's talking about the third heaven. So I want you to see. You know, I know the Greeks and I know some other people have ideas that Hebrews had ideas of seven heavens. That's not true. Everybody understand that. There's not seven levels to this thing. There are three, and three only, that the Bible teaches. And Paul said here, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory when I come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. He said, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. So Paul talked about three heavens. So again, let me show you something here, and we'll go, going through to slide 17 here. There's another little picture of it, but here's the scripture. This is Genesis 1, 6 through 8. So we're going to cover this real quickly here, but I want you to see something that people miss all the time. It said, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now look at this right here. And God called the firmament heaven. Everybody say that with me. And God called the firmament heaven. But he also calls what? Where he sits, heaven. He also calls where we breathe air, birds fly. Heaven. Why? Because there's three. There's three. Are y'all getting what I'm saying? He called the firmament heaven. So he calls the Shaim is heaven. But he calls the Rakia heaven. And he calls his throne heaven. Everybody got that? So there's three heavens. Now what we were told, and what I believe for a lot of years too, when I was believing this nonsense about outer space, what I believed was that our atmosphere was the first heaven, then outer space was the second heaven, and then somewhere out there, way out there, God was hiding in the third heaven. It's never been how, you know, how it was. God said, you have the open firmament of heaven where you breathe, where the birds fly, where the owls are. You have that. Then you have the solid firmament that separated the waters and the waters. Is this what your Bible teaches, or is this Pastor D? Exactly. And then above that, you actually, you're going to see in a minute, the very throne of God sits on the dome firmament. Remember Jesus said in Matthew, I believe it's in Matthew 5 or 6, where he said, don't swear by heaven. Why did he say that? He said, don't swear by heaven because it's God's throne. That's why he said heaven is his throne and earth is his. Okay? Let's keep going. Just so you can see the verse 20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly and the moving creature that hath life and fowl that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So, there's the open firmament. Everybody say the open firmament where the birds fly. The solid firmament in which are the stars and supports the water above. And then above that is the third heaven where God's throne, where he sits. All right, now let's look at this, just for anybody who wants to argue out there. There's different words. So we have the word Shamayim, which means sky water, heaven. We have the word Rakia. Now, the word Rakia in the Strong's, it says it's the visible arch of the sky, the firmament. It also goes, it talks about to pound the earth, to expand by hammering, to overlay with thin sheets of metal. So it's talking about something that's beaten out, thinned out, created like a tent. Now, we have these different Bible versions, and I've shared this with you before, but here's the complete Jewish Bible. It says it this way. It says, let there be a dome in the middle of the water, and let it divide the water from the water. And God made the dome and divided the water under the dome from the water that is above the dome. And again, you sit there and say, well, Pastor Dean, I just don't believe that. I believe it's some thin little atmosphere that protects us from the vacuum of space. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's always said there was water above. Or we don't believe anything, the Bible says. Because God opened windows of heaven and flooded the earth. It wasn't just rain. He said he opened the windows of heaven and rain and the fountains of the great deep. Three sources of water that he flooded in the days of Noah to flood the earth. Here's another Bible version. This is, I can't even remember, the English Bible or something, or Lexham English Bible. God said, let there be a vaulted dome in the midst of the waters and let it cause a separation between the waters. So God made the vaulted dome and he caused a separation between the waters which were under the vaulted dome and between the waters which were over the vaulted dome. And it was so. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it just fun to get back to believing the Bible and not the world? So, well, Pastor Dean, I just can't handle that. That's your problem. My job is to tell you what the book says. Genesis 1:6. Here in the Bible in basic English. I love this one. God said, let there be a solid arch stretching over the waters, parting the waters from the waters. And God made the arch for a division between the waters which were under the arch and those which were over it. Now, I've had people try to tell me that this is just metaphor. This is not real. Folks, Did real water flood the world? Real water flooded the world in the days of Noah. So much so God made him make a boat. So it's real water up there. So some people are trying to tell me, no, this arch is just the sky. No, it's not. This arch is much more than the sky because it has to support real water over it. And folks, I don't know about you, but real water is heavy. Pick up a 5-gallon bucket of water. 8 pounds per gallon. That's 40 pounds for a 5-gallon bucket. Right? Water's heavy. Now, here also, again, remember I said society falls apart if we don't agree on the definition of words and we don't look at it historically. I'm looking at the definition of the Hebrew words and how the Hebrews taught it historically and context and everything else. You can't turn this stuff into metaphors. Can't do it. Here's the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon, Hebrew and English lexicon, unabridged. Here it is. This is the definition of the word firmament, rakia. Let's look at it. He says extended surface, solid, solid expanse, beaten out, as base and support, supporting God's throne, the vault of heaven or firmament, regarded by the Hebrews as solid and supporting waters above it. And then it gives you all these verses, okay? Now, Christians can disagree with me all they want to, but they're going to have to disagree with what the Bible teaches and the definition of the words and the context and the facts, right? We're going to have to throw it all out if we don't believe it. Now, here's the verse that I've actually had people argue with this, but you can't really argue with this. It says what it says. Well, that was just Job's friend speaking. I had somebody tell me that was just Job's friend speaking. Well, let me tell you, Job's friends, they had more wisdom and revelation. Job and them, they were the wise men of the East. They had more wisdom and revelation than all of us put together. But they're speaking here, and he says this about the sky, which reveals what they believed about it, and I believe what it is, what was taught in Genesis. He's only telling you what's true here. He says, his friends rebuking Job, and he's just telling Job, did you help God make the dome? Did you help God do this? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong as a molten looking glass? This is what the Hebrews believe. We're going back all the way back to the time of Job. Job is believed to be one of the earliest patriarchs and one of the earliest books of the Old Testament. In fact, many believe it was the first, but I believe Enoch was before that. But you see it there. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong as a molten looking glass. Strong, molten. It would have to be strong, folks, to support massive amount of water above it. Would you agree? The Hebrew word for spread out here is raka, which is the root word for rakia, but it means to pound the earth or to expand by hammering, to overlay with thin sheets of metal. So even the word gives you the same picture, that it's solid, that it's like metal, but it's also like glass. Whatever this thing is, it's tough. Here's a picture of somebody hammering metal out into a dome shape. I know the Bible says God's a hammer. Right? The word strong in Hebrew. It says the word strong, guess what? It means strong, hard, bold, harder, stiff. Pretty clear, huh? Not some nebulous, weird atmosphere. I've always found it funny that they tell us, you know, that NASA tries to tell us that it's just a thin atmosphere, and yet they talk about how they nearly burn up going in and out of it, right? Yeah, I'm telling you, if you believe anything those people say, I feel sorry for you. The word molten. Here's the word molten. It means to melt or cast as metal, to stiffen or grow hard. So he's even given us how God made it. He poured this. He molded this. This is something hard. Now here is, if you want to debate me even further about what the Hebrews taught, this is Josephus, the great Jewish historian Josephus, 37 A.D. to past 100 A.D. In book 1, chapter 1, entitled The Constitution of the World and the Disposition of the Elements, Josephus wrote, "And after this, on the same day, he, God, placed the heaven over the whole world and separated it from the other parts, and he determined that it should stand by itself. He also placed a crystalline firmament round it and put together the manner agreeable to the earth and fitted it for the giving of moisture and rain and for the affording of the advantages of dews. And on the fourth day, he adorned the heaven with the sun, moon, and the other stars and appointed them their courses." You see that? The stars, the sun, the moon, he appointed them their courses. Now, here it is for anybody that wants to doubt. We have the waters above. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So what we have creation scientists. I heard Dr. Carl Ball say this years ago. Well, it was just a vapor canopy of water. And God, at the flood, condensed that vapor canopy, and that water fell down here, but it doesn't exist up there anymore. That's Dr. Carl Ball, creation scientist. But I disagree, because you know why I disagree with Dr. Carl Ball? Not because I'm smarter than Dr. Carl Ball, because the Bible says the waters didn't disappear, nor did the solid firmament disappear, because the flood was 2500 B.C., the 600th year of Noah, in the second month, and the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Wait a minute now. If it's just the sky, what are the windows of heaven? Oh, that's just a metaphor, Pastor Dean. That's just poetic. Really? Well, it wasn't flooding before, and these windows were open, and all of a sudden it's flooding water. Well, that wasn't real water up there, Pastor Dean. Well, then you got to do away with the flood. You got to do away with it. If you do away with the firmament and the waters above and the waters separating the waters above and the waters below, then you got to do away with the flood of Noah. It says, "And God remembered Noah," Genesis 8, 1 and 2. "God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth and the waters assuaged and the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven." Now look at this. "The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven stopped." Now, when you say "and," what are you doing? So there's three things, three sources of water. From the windows of heaven, the water above. From the rain, the water within. From the clouds, and from underneath, the waters of the great deep. It's what the Bible says. Believe NASA, believe your Bible. That's all I'm going to say. We know NASA lies, and God is not a man to lie. So what do we do with that? Now, here's the proof, and this is why I don't agree with Dr. Carl Ball, because the Holy Spirit had the psalmist write, and this was David, 1000 B.C., so 1,500 years after Noah's flood. 1,500 years, silence. 1,500 years later, the Holy Spirit gives us these two passages in the Psalms. Number one, Psalm 148:4, "Praise ye, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." The Bible says there's waters above the heavens 1,500 years after the flood of Noah. Now, I've made this point before, but again, folks need to see it. But here's another passage that I didn't share when I preached this the first time. I found later on, speaking of God, it says, "He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters." God's pavilion, meaning what is all around him. Everybody say it with me. Dark waters. Not Pastor Dean. It's what the Word of God says. "And he made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and the thick clouds of the skies." I know it. It's crazy, isn't it? Now let's keep going. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm going somewhere with this. Trust me. I know you're saying, "Pastor Dean, you told us this before." Well, I don't believe you learned it all the first time. Right. So Ezekiel chapter 1, because again, I've had people say again, well, how do we know that there's a real solid firmament, dome? How do we know that? Maybe they were just talking. Well, over and over again, you see these witnesses. Here's another witness, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel described what the firmament dome looked like. I'll read it. He says, this is from Ezekiel chapter 1. Oh, goodness, what are we starting at? Verse 21 or so. And he says, when those went, these went, and those stood, and these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels that were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. So he's having this vision of these living creatures. And he says, and the likeness of the firmament upon their heads of the living creatures was as the color or the appearance of the terrible crystal which stretched forth over their heads above. So he's seeing these creatures now upon the earth. And he said, I'm seeing over their heads. And the word color there can mean in the Hebrew appearance. The appearance of this firmament is, in his words, terrible crystal. Exactly what Josephus said, a crystalline firmament. And he says, and under the firmament were their wings straight, and one to the other, and everyone had two. And he just goes on to describe these creatures. Look at verse 25. He says, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. There was a voice. And when they stood, they let down their wings. Now, he goes on to describe this. Let's go on to verse 26 through 28. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and as the appearance of a sapphire throne. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, and as the appearance of fire round about and within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, and the appearance of the bow or the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So is the appearance and brightness round about this throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord when I saw it, and I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So he's saying, and above the firmament. He saw the firmament above the heads of these angelic creatures and things he was seeing. He saw the firmament above their heads as this terrible crystal. And then he says, above that firmament, I saw a throne. And there was one seated upon that throne. And around that throne was a rainbow. And around that throne was fire. Well, this is the same description we get in Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 1. Same description of the throne. It even talks about the rainbow of the bow around the throne. Primarily color it was pushing forth was green. We'll get to that in a second. Everybody see that? Now when you see that, you understand this verse a little better. Isaiah 40:22. This is the one where the people that still brainwashed by the globe believe. This is the one they say the Bible says it's the globe. No. He sits on a circle. Circle, not ball. He says, it is he, speaking of God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So God is saying that he sits upon this. Now, what did Ezekiel just tell us? He said, I saw this firmament, this terrible crystal, and right above it I saw a sapphire throne, and I saw God seated upon that throne. Literally, God says, God, this thing, God stretched out. He made a tent for us to live in. Everybody say tent. Have you ever seen a ball tent? Maybe for a hamster. Not for us. Right? Pretty powerful. Let's look at this. This is interesting. I don't tend to like the NIV, but this was an interesting way to phrase this, and they are correct here in this passage. But they say it is he, or he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers, meaning that God's literally sitting up there and looking down at us, and he can see us as the little grasshoppers running around because he's seated high and looking through the glass at us. In fact, one of the words in Hebrew, and you break it down, and it talks about each letter is about the shepherd, the great shepherd, looking at us through the glass windows. It's amazing. Now let's go to Revelation 4, 1 through 6. Say, Pastor Dean's teaching the Bible, not science, not NASA's gospel, not the world's gospel, but we're God. Now here's what Revelation 4, 1 through 6 says. Y'all need to pay attention to this. And after this, I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. He said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat upon was, look at his jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne, the sight like unto an emerald. What color is an emerald? There is a glorious rainbow around the throne, primarily emerald green. Just remember that. And around about the throne were the 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now let me ask you something. Does that sound exactly like what Ezekiel was describing in Ezekiel 1? I saw this throne, heaven. I saw this fire upon it. I saw this rainbow around it. And then he says here, and before the throne, meaning in front of it, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Folks, your Bible says the throne of God sits upon this sea of glass. See, to him, this thing, we look up and see through a glass darkly, as Paul said. He looks down through it. It's our ceiling. It's his floor. The crystal, the firmament, the sea of glass is the floor of heaven. He said, in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were the four beasts full of eyes. And this is part of what Ezekiel was seeing as well. All right, let's keep going. Revelation 15, 1 through 4. Y'all learning something? Your Bible fits together like pieces of a puzzle. They just have to be put together. Once you put the Bible together, God did it that way. He scattered pieces of truth about different things all throughout the Bible. And our job is to find those pieces and put them together and make the whole picture. That's why it talks about rightly dividing the word. Put it all together correctly. Now, Revelation 15. He said, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Can you imagine that God's throne has this fire burning around him, and it has this massive rainbow emerald green, and that in front of him is this crystal glass? And can you imagine what the fire and the rainbow and all that looks like reflecting off of that glass? Beautiful. You know, impressive. I mean, that's much better than walking into the Oval Office. You know what I mean? He says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Look at what? Stand on the sea of glass. People who made it to heaven, who overcame the mark of the beast, who made it into heaven, where are they standing? On the glass. They're standing on it, having harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. They stand upon the sea of glass. Let me tell you, if you die and you're there, you die, you the beast has you killed because you won't take the mark of the beast. Let me tell you what you're going to be doing in the meantime, in the short time before the rest of us get there. You're going to be standing on the sea of glass, on the firmament, heaven, and you're going to be standing there with harps in your hand, singing to the Lord, and just can't wait to get on those white horses and come back when the sky opens. Now let's look at this. When you understand the truth, this is the way it is, folks. The earth is a flat disk. Now we're looking down on it as if we were sitting at the top of the dome here. The North Pole is the only magnetic center. We're going to talk about that here pretty soon. Getting closer. Mountain of God is there. Directly above Polaris, the throne of God. I believe Polaris is marking where the throne is. Sun and the moon move around us. Antarctica is the ice wall. No matter where you go here, you can circumnavigate the world going this way because your compass is always going to point back to the north. So as you go this way to the west, it's always going to point you back. People go, whoa, it's got to be a ball because the people made it around the world. Well, folks, I don't know what the deal is. You can go around the ball or you can go around the dish. I don't know what the big confusion's about, right? But see, when you realize this, that right up here, the throne of God sits, it makes something else very interesting. It's called the Aurora Borealis. Now, this is directly from the Aurora forecast. But I found it interesting that if the throne of God is seated above this dome here at the center, high point, and it says that there is an emerald rainbow around the throne, this is a direct picture of what they say the aurora was doing. It's almost a complete circle all the way around above the North Pole. And it just happens to be, for the most part, green. Here's a picture of it. So, well, Pastor Dean, why can they see it sometimes in the southern, you know, at the Antarctica? You want me to tell you why? Because it starts at the top of the dome. As the dome moves out, it radiates out, and you can't see it. And then it goes down, and by the time it reaches the bottom, you can see it. I saw a girl who said she saw for the first time in her life, and this was not a Christian. She was not born again. She was not saved. She looked up, and she saw the aurora, and she said, I just started weeping and fell to my knees. I believe it's a manifestation of the glory of God. They give us all this bull crap about the sun and just happens to be green. And you know, folks, and the writers of the New Testament and the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel and the writer, you know, the Apostle John, guess what? They never went to the North Pole. How would they know to say? The Bible talks about heaven being in the sides of the north. Remember in Isaiah 14, Lucifer said when he said, look, he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The north has always been identified with where heaven is. That's another sermon coming. But let's look at this. I want to get to where we're going, and I'm going to get through this as quickly as possible. Genesis 1, 16 and 17. Now everybody, please stay with me on this, because now we talked a little bit about the dome, the throne of God. We're going to talk about the day the sky falls, the stars fall, the powers of heaven being shaken. None of this makes sense in a Copernican heliocentric cosmology. Now, here's what God made, folks. We know God said he made the heavens and the earth. And then he says what he made within that. He said, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and the moon. And look, and he made the stars also, and he set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So, the stars are not hundreds of billions of light years away. The can't be. Nor are they these massive suns. But does it say anything here about God making planets? No, but we'll come back to that in a second. Let's look at these verses. These are the verses surrounding, and remember, surrounding the second coming of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen in the heavens. And here's what it says. And if you have a hard time reading, this is Matthew 24, 29 through 30. We read it last week. This is also showing you when the after the tribulation is when the rapture takes place. It's at the second coming of Jesus. I covered all that. But Matthew 24, 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. Now, folks, people say, oh, that's meteors, that's asteroids, that's not really the stars. Well, really? God didn't say he made meteors and asteroids. Is a meteor or asteroid a star? Well, modern science would tell you no, it's not. So are we making God out to be a liar if we say meteors and asteroids are the stars that are going to fall? Or is it literally going to be the stars, as Jesus said? Mark 13:25. Well, let me keep reading. He says, the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Remember that term, the powers of heaven? That's always, I always wondered what in the world he was talking about, but now I know. But the powers of heaven, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now Mark 13:25 says it similarly, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. All right, now let's look at this. Let's go on. Here's Luke 1 and Revelation 6:13. Just going to read them to you here. Luke 21 says it again, and there's signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Why does he say planet? I know, we got a smart addict out there, I'm sure. But there, the King James uses the word planet one time. Yeah, I'm going to show you what that says. All right? But it never says it here. It never says God made anything. It's sun, moon, stars. And look at Revelation 6:13. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, God made the earth. He made the sun. He made the moon. He made the stars, period. There is nothing in the Bible about a fifth thing in creation called a planet. And even one time, even the one time the word planet is used in the King James Version, 2 Kings 23:5, the Hebrew word is mazalah. And that means constellation stars or the zodiac. What the modern science calls the planet, the Book of Jude and the Book of Enoch call them wandering stars who did not stay on the course God set for them. They rebelled. Remember, Jesus said the stars would fall to earth at his second coming. So stars cannot be massive suns that the scientists say. And folks, I'm telling you, this is what they're trying to tell us what they think they are. See, this guy right here, Neil deGrasse Tyson, he mocks the Bible about this too. Now, I feel sorry for this man because he is deceived. I believe he's a high-level Freemason, Illuminati, occultist anyway. He's just a spokesperson for this whole lie. But here's what he says. He says, you know, one of the signs of that second coming is that the stars will fall out of the sky and land on the earth. To even write that means you don't know what those things are. You have no concept of what the actual universe is. But you don't either. Has he been out to one of these stars? No. See, here's what it comes down to, folks. You're going to believe the world's religion of scientism and the things that they just make up and tell you that they can't even know, or you're going to believe God's word. It's really what it comes down to. He said, and so everybody who tried to make proclamations about the physical universe based on Bible passages got the wrong answer. See, this is the battle of our time, and I'm telling you, this is why the flat earth revelation is taking Christianity and the world by storm right now. And it's only going to get bigger. Because we have two opposing views of creation itself. And this is a man who says there is no God. And my Bible says the man that says there is no God is a fool. And it says in Romans 1 that the men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness about creation, who claim themselves to be wise, have become fools. No, no. The Bible got it right, Neil deGrasse Tyson, and NASA, a bunch of liars, and the European Space Agency, and Copernicus, and all the rest of them got it wrong. God's right, and all the prophecies that are coming to pass concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ is leading us to the truth. Mathematically, there is no way you could get all the specific prophecies of Jesus' first coming and the second coming and all the ones that have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled now. There's no way you do that with just a book written by men who didn't know what they were talking about. I would almost play that clip from It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia, but it might not be appropriate for Sunday morning. Let's look at the turnovers of heaven here. Woo, I'm feeling good right now. Powers of heaven. Remember it says, we read it in Matthew 24, Mark 13. The power of heaven shall be shaken. That always, I always wonder, what is he talking about? Because if you're just talking about the first heaven, what, clouds? Some rain? I mean, what's in the first heaven? Air? No, he's talking about the second one, the firmament. Oh. Why do I know that? The word powers in this phrase, the powers of heaven, is the word Greek word dunamis. It is where we get force, the miraculous power, a miracle, ability, abundance, power, strength. Now get this, Psalm 150 verse 1 says this, praise ye the Lord, Yahweh. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. So when it says the powers of heaven will be shaken, what is happening at the second coming of Jesus Christ is he's literally going to begin to crack and break up and roll back this solid sky. And the stars are going to be shaken off of it like a tree. It's off a tree. And they're going to fall. Boom. Boom. The Bible talks about in Revelation 18, these hailstones coming down, these massive stones coming down that weigh hundreds of pounds, raining upon mankind to bring the judgment. It's going to be the firmament breaking up and coming down upon us. It is solid, my friend. And God says, he says the firmament is the demonstration of power. It's one of the strongest, most awesome things he's ever made. And he says that power of heaven will be shaken. In fact, it says it's going to be broken up, dissolved, rolled back, and fall down. And when that happens, when the sky falls, everyone will see the throne. They will see Jesus preparing to come, and they will be in terror because they have blasphemed him and mocked him and not believed him and not surrendered to his great love and his sacrifice on the cross for their sins and believed his word that is all evident all around them. In fact, he said that men should be able to look at creation, the things invisible and the things visible. And he said because of creation, men will be without excuse on the day of judgment. There will be no excuse. All mouths will be shut. Jesus will return to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah 34, verse 4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together or apart like a scroll. That word rolled there, galel, can mean rolled together, rolled apart. It doesn't matter. It just means rolled out of the way. The heavens will be rolled as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. Dissolved in the Strong's means to flow, to dwindle, to vanish, to consume away. Roll there. Galel means to roll. And it can mean to roll together, to roll away, to roll down. Revelation 6:14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Heaven's going to be rolled. How can that just be some little atmosphere? And what happened if God rolled a big hole in the atmosphere? Wouldn't the empty vacuum of space suck out all our oxygen and we all die? It's ridiculous, folks. There is a solid dome over this earth. It is flat. There is heaven above, and there is hell beneath. That's your Bible. Oh, don't shout me down. I'm preaching good. And on the day of the second coming, the sky, the solid sky, is going to be broken up and dissolved and melted. Some of it's going to fall, but it's going to be rolled back. And the heaven itself, the firmament, the rakia, will be open. They will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no surprise rapture. The heavens shall pass away. Let's read this. 2 Peter 3:7-12. We're almost at the end, folks. The heavens shall pass away. This is 2 Peter 3:7-12. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, behavior, and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Is that God's heaven? No. Is that our atmosphere? No, because we'll all still be breathing air. That firmament heaven is going to dissolve and burn and fall. It's going to be that hail that's going to come down and destroy all the cities of the nations on the day of God, the great day of God's wrath and judgment, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Man, I don't know about y'all. The word dissolve here in this passage in Peter, it means to the heavens will be loosened. They will break up. They will be destroyed. This firmament, it'll dissolve. It'll melt. It'll be put off. You know what that means? The earth will see heaven. The whole earth will see him. That's why it says every eye will see him. That would be impossible on a ball, folks. Poor Australians would never get to see it. No, when he cracks open the heavens in the north, right there above Polaris, and peels it back, every eye will see the one who with the pierced hands and the pierced feet. Whew. The word dissolved in the Strong's, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It means to break, wreck, crack. Everybody hear that? Everybody remember that? Break, wreck, crack. Right? Everybody say the sky will crack open and reveal Jesus. You want me to give you the words? Here's a passage for you. Revelation 19:11. I'm trying to do it quick. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was all faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Listen to this. When he will be revealed from heaven. The word revealed in the Strong's Greek dictionary means he will be disclosed, he will appear, he will be manifested. If you take the definition even further, it means to take off the cover. What is covering Jesus from us now? What is covering us from seeing him in the heaven, seated upon his throne? The firmament. When that's moved out of the way, it's like, you know what it is? The whole world's going to, it says the sun's going to go dark, the moon's going to go dark. You ever been to a play? They turn out all the lights right before they peel the curtain open. Before Jesus is going to go turn all the lights off. And then the curtain's going to open. That curtain is the sky. The solid dome, firmament, is going to peel open. I said, what is being removed to unveil Jesus Christ at his second coming? Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. There are going to be some that are going to be joyful and happy and thrilled at his coming. There are going to be most that are going to wail and weep and mourn and grieve. Now let me finish with this. The satanic elite are preparing for war. The Illuminati, the Satanists, the world system, the Antichrist system, they're preparing to fight Jesus Christ at his return. How do I know that? Revelation 17:12-14. And the ten horns which thou sawest, and the ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind. They're all unified. And this is their purpose. You make no doubt about it. The Luciferians, the Satanists, the people that I've talked to, the people that I've studied what they say, they understand. They look at Jesus. They look at our God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. They look at him as the enemy. And they look at Lucifer as God, the one who's going to save them and help them and be with them to fight him when he comes back. Listen, the true Luciferians, Satanists, Illuminati, and all these people, they know Jesus is coming back. They believe it more than a bunch of some Christians I know. And everything they're doing is to prepare for this war, this fight. Now, if you don't believe me that the Illuminati elite, that they don't know what's going on about the day the sky's going to fall and crack open and about that judgment day. I got a few little things. Understand, I'm about to play a clip, one of the theme songs from the TV show Lucifer, another one from the satanic Illuminati rock group Korn, and then finally the Oscar-winning song from Adele for the movie Skyfall. See, y'all don't pay attention to what's going on. Skyfall, she actually, when you play it backwards, she's worshiping Lucifer. Adele's a Satanist. All these people have signed a contract in blood to Lucifer, Satan, and the end time agenda that's Antichrist to fight Jesus when he returns. Play the song, the Lucifer theme song. And listen, you're going to hear the similar theme in all of these. One, though he does say in this little clip, he'll say, I thought the demons were my friend, but in the end, they're out to get me. It's the visuals they're giving in the video. Watch this.
Yeah, down.
last one, Adele, the theme song from the movie Skyfall. In the history, Skyfall. Yeah, it was a James Bond movie. But this is the lyrics video. Listen to it about the war. Remember, she's speaking from Lucifer's side. Go ahead. Oh, and by the way, she said it took her like 10 minutes to write this song. Spirit helped her. Truth. You know what she's talking about. We will stand tall or face it all. So they look at it as a war is coming. Oh, and at the end when she was talking about put your hand in my hand, I could never do it without your security. See, they believe Lucifer is going to help them win the war. Now, when she did this at the Academy Awards, the Oscars, this was the set. I know I'm messing. Kevin's switching back and forth here. But this is just a screenshot from YouTube of the set. What is that? That's the sky with the stars attached to it. It's the dome. They know. They laugh. They mock. Now, I want to explain to you something. Everything that they're doing is for this war. You got X-Men? Now, this is X-Men Apocalypse. If you think that it's just Pastor Dean, I'm telling you, they're preparing, especially this younger generation, because they know they're going to be in this war. And the whole X-Men, the whole transhumanism, super soldier, genetic manipulation, trying to create the perfect human, the superhuman, all of that, these are not just movies. But we're going to watch this. Everybody listen. This was, I guess, last year. X-Men Apocalypse, and I want you to listen. The enemy in this is the one who said, they call me by many names, one of them Yahweh, or the God of the Bible, the God of creation. Now I want you to look. They flip and to make out he's the enemy coming to destroy the earth. No, he's coming to destroy you wicked folks who want to keep molesting kids and worshiping the devil and living in sin. The earth is his. He created it, and he's coming back to get it. But look, just so you know, everything they're doing is for this war. Go ahead.
I saw the end of the world. I could feel all this death.
Jean, it was just a dream. Lifetime. Ra, Krishna, Yahweh.
Having the world found out about mutants, they're in secret society, who see as some kind of enemy or sign of God. They believe tens of thousands of years ago, ancient beings were the first.
Mutant. You are all my children, and you're lost. You follow blind leaders. But I am here now. I'm here for you.
Wherever this being was, he always had four ups to imbue his power.
Like the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You got that one from the Bible.
Well, the Bible got it.
What is it?
Oh, God. Control all of us.
The world needs the X-Men.
That's why I'm gonna fight.
Not all of us can control our powers.
Then this is war.
Everything they do will fall. That is their world. It's the millions of dollars.
I felt paralyzed.
As you can see, they know exactly what they're doing. For instance, this Prometheus project to enhance humanity. Isn't it interesting that this Prometheus project, the symbol that they use, is the winged sun disk of the god Ra, the Egyptian god. Look at this. You just need to understand, they want to defeat Jesus Christ and have eternal life without God. Here they say that the victory of transhumanism is inevitable, that they're going to be able, through genetic manipulation and joining man with machine, that they're going to be able to overcome death. And look here, Bloomberg Markets, Google wants you to live forever. They're trying to create eternal life without God. That's the goal. I mean, here it is. Human genetic modification is here. They're already developing. You can pick designer babies. And I'm going to finish with this. CERN. You know, so much, there has been so much speculation and about CERN, the Large Hadron Collider that was built, largest in the world, just there in Sweden, France area. People talking about they're trying to open a portal to the spiritual world and all this different stuff. And I don't doubt it. It's very spiritual. They get into worshiping Kali and Shiva there. There was actually filmed, I believe, a ritual, satanic ritual there. Even a human sacrifice was done there. And I actually believe it was caught on video. All that hype. What are they looking for? Here's the nuts and bolts of this is why nations of the world are spending billions of dollars and giving it to CERN. They say they're trying to find the particle or the God particle or the particle that created the universe. What they're really not telling you, they're looking for a subatomic particle that's powerful, that they think will be powerful enough to help defeat Jesus when he returns. That's what this is all about. See, they tried in the 1960s with Operation Fishbowl. They tried to break the firmament with our strongest weapon, the Thor nuclear missile. And interesting, Thor, the god of thunder, the god, they say it has the hammer. They sent up a Thor nuclear missile in Operation Fishbowl to try to break the firmament. You know what they found out? It didn't even scratch it. So they're going to take billions and billions and billions of dollars investing it in CERN to try to find a subatomic particle powerful enough to defeat God. You say, Pastor Dean, these people are crazy. Yeah, they're crazy. But they believe. They believe they got a chance. They really believe. And see, just like, and I will finish with this, I promise. But just like God let the cross of Jesus, when he submitted to being nailed to the cross, it looked like a defeat. It looked like Satan has won. In fact, it says that Satan would not have done it had he known what he was doing, what it was going to do. He had no idea that causing those people to cry out, crucify him, and stirring the jealousy and the hatred and the envy and the chief priest and the high priest to crucify and kill Jesus, to get rid of him. What Satan didn't realize was that by the Son of God, by God in the flesh, allowing himself to be nailed to a cross and shed his sinless blood, that he would break the power of Satan over this world, which was sin. And what looked like the greatest defeat, and while he was in the grave for 3 days, dead for 3 days, Satan was rejoicing. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And what did Jesus say? He said, I have now the keys of hell and death. And Jesus said the day would come, he would return to take what he rightfully paid for on that cross. And that is his people who would believe on him and let the blood of Jesus wash their sins away. But that he would come, and he said, the meek, those who will humble themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the meek shall inherit the earth. The wicked will be destroyed out of it. Now let me say, as I finish this today, God does not want any sinner, any wicked person, to die and go to hell and be in that torment forever. God does not want that for any person. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance means to admit that you're guilty, that you're a sinner, that you have broken God's law, that he has the right to make the rules, and that you have broken the rules, and that you need forgiveness of your sins, and that only that forgiveness can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ, believing that, receiving that, and turning from your sin. So it doesn't matter how wicked you are. You say, well, Pastor Dean, you're talking about the wicked being destroyed and all of the stuff that's going to happen at the apocalypse and the second coming. Yes, there's going to be much, much is going to be done to fix the wicked that have ruled this earth. But you don't have to be part of that. You can turn from your sin, let Jesus be Lord of your life. And you can get on the right side of this thing. Because I got news for you, Satanists and Luciferians and everybody else, Freemasons, United Nations, Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis, all of you. Jesus will win when he returns. I don't care what you find at CERN. I don't care what you try to do to modify human beings and make superhumans and super soldiers and robots and bionic men and women. You will lose. So, I'm going to quit for the day. But do you see? I'm going to ask you, do you see? Do you see? No such thing as NASA modern Copernican heliocentric cosmology does not fit your Bible. And I don't care if it's in Genesis, if it's in Psalms, or if it's in Revelation or the Gospels, when it talks about the creation and the second coming of Jesus Christ and how all this works, it's completely opposite to what they taught you in the public school system. Let's pray.
For I am the Lord thy God. I say to you this day, he that denieth me denieth life. As with the little, there will be no place in my paradise for you. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we come to you today boldly. We come to you today humbly. Truly, Lord, the day is coming that every man and every woman will give an account. You promised, Lord, the day you were ascended to heaven, the angel stood by and said, this same Jesus will return in like manner. Lord, we know you're coming again. We know everything that this book says, your Bible, your word, Lord, is coming to pass and will come to pass. Father, help us all prepare. Help those here. Help those watching and listening. Those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they do. Father, I ask you to move in a mighty way in everybody's lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. We appreciate those of you who have been with us by Facebook and YouTube, and Blog Talk. We're going to let you guys go. I hope I did it justice this morning. A lot to get through, kind of difficult to get through. But I know the Lord wanted you to see all that.